I really look forward to getting the opportunity to preach in my home church, to share a message that God's laid on my heart to you all, and to kind of give you an update on, I guess, where I am, where I'm going. As Pastor mentioned, I did just graduate from PCC with a bachelor's in pastoral ministry, and I'm going to go into my Master of Divinity this year. It's a 3-year program, and I'm excited about that. I believe that the Lord is preparing me to take part and use that to work in missions and be involved in Bible translation for people groups that don't have God's word in their language. And when we actually look at the statistics about that, look at numbers, they might not be 100% accurate, but they say about just less than 10% of the languages in this world have a completed Bible. Out of thousands of languages, many cannot read God's word. I think they also say about 1.5 billion people cannot read the Bible in their first language. So if they wanted to read God's word, they had to do it by learning another language. There are many that might not ever learn a language, might not ever hear God's word. And they also say that about half of the world's population, or just under that, so about 3 billion people, live in an area where there's not a gospel witness present. Wow. That burdens my heart to hear. That's why, you know, I feel like God has given me burden to be in missions. That's why I'm excited to be a part and help to reach those people who've never heard, reach those people who really might have no hope. Also, as I go back this fall to Pensacola, in just a couple weeks, I got to be back to continue getting my CDL to be ready to drive the school bus. I'm also interning at a church up there. I have a great opportunity to intern under Pastor James Johnson with Northstone Baptist Church. Just like Pastor Hunter here, he is a BJU grad. So got one amen, so that's good. One person's proud of that. But just like Pastor Hunter, I have learned a lot from him, and I'm grateful to be able to be under his ministry as I'm able to be under Pastor Hunter's ministry when I'm here in town. And also, I want to thank many of you for praying for me, for supporting me, for giving. As I was going to the Philippines this summer, our team had a great trip. We spent 2 weeks there. We went to 3 different cities. We worked with about 4 or 5 different churches, a few other churches that are mission churches from the churches that are in the Philippines. I really enjoyed the many opportunities to share the gospel. I was here the first Wednesday night I got back. I mentioned how I got to preach on a public bus on the way back from a hospital ministry we were at, which was very unique. Many of the people there do understand and speak English, so I was able to preach in English from Ephesians 2, verses 8 and 9. And just opportunities to preach in that way. Being encouraged by the other men there that do that on a weekly basis, to have the boldness to go out and do that was an encouragement. To be somewhere so different from America, with so many things that we take for granted here that they don't have, yet they worship the Lord, the same Lord, they have the same joy that we have in the Lord, and it was such an encouragement. And personally, besides, of course, the people that we saw saved, getting to go in the public schools and share Bible stories and see children accept Christ. Personally, for me, one of the greatest outcomes was that I'm more confident in the Lord's calling my life to go to missions. I really know the Lord is preparing me and leading me that direction to be involved in missions. I know that He's given me a heart for that. I'm really excited about being a part in missions and being able to go to a different culture, eat different food, which in the Philippines was great, but not sure where the Lord would lead me, but I was thankful for that. Being in a different culture, there might be things that you're not used to, but I was able to see that, if I was there longer, I feel like I would have adjusted fine. I would have enjoyed it, and I think I did. So again, thank you for your prayer and support and for having a part in the Lord's work in the Philippines through praying for me. Now, as an aspiring missionary, I'm glad when I see others that are willing to go in the ministry and ready. Of course, we pray for Nick and Lorena Zarella as they're going to candidate school. And I'm glad for others. I know my brother wants to go and study missions at PCC. And it's an exciting thing. And as I'm preparing for this ministry as well, as I'm looking forward to being a missionary one day, one thing I try to do, and I'm glad I've had classes that do this, that make me read more than I would otherwise, is to learn about other missionaries of the past. Learn about what they did that made them maybe unique. Learn about maybe some of the things that they found helpful, or, you know, just learning more about missions, really. And as I've done that, I've noticed there is something unique about some of the missionaries that we know the names of, that we've heard the stories of. In the past couple hundred years, and what we would describe as the modern missions movement would have began with William Carey. He was one of the ones that kind of had a different philosophy of ministry going into missions. And he went to India, and he, through his ministry, through his testimony, kind of started a spark of others wanting to go, others wanting to leave where they grew up and go to a culture they were completely unaware of. Many of them might have never returned home because transportation back then would not have been what we have today, and we're willing to do that for the cause of Christ. I also think of Jim Elliot, who many of us know, who with some friends in the jungles of South America, trying to reach the native Indians on the bank of a river, were killed by some Indians that they wanted to share the gospel with. But also the testimony of his wife and some of the wives of those men who went back to those people, shared the gospel with them, and saw them saved, even some of those that killed their husbands. I'm also encouraged by the testimony of C.T. Studd, who in the late 1800s, before the turn of the century, was getting ready to be one of the greatest cricket players, probably ever, getting ready to have a professional career after college. But after his father got saved, and after his father led each of his three boys to the Lord separately, after a year or a couple years, he decided that he wanted to go into missions as well. He realized that if nobody else would go, he should. That he didn't want to accept, you know, a paycheck and fame for being a cricket player if there were people that would die and go to hell if he didn't go and tell them about Jesus Christ. And he even gave up most of his inheritance, which back then, 100 years ago, it was 25,000 euros. Gave up most of it to help other ministries, other missionaries. And as I've learned about some of these missionaries, what I've kind of seen, and the way Hudson Taylor puts it, yet another missionary who founded China Inland Mission summed it up when speaking of his own ministry. He said, "Let us in everything unsinful become like the Chinese, that by all means we may save some." His goal was that, no, we don't need to go and change those people and westernize them or Europeanize them like other missionaries of the past had. I'm going to go and become like them. I will change. I will do whatever it takes, he said, by all means. And that's the title of the message. That's actually him quoting what Paul wrote in 1 Corinthians 9. So if you want to turn to 1 Corinthians 9, that is where we'll be today. 1 Corinthians was written by the Apostle Paul. He was writing to the church at Corinth, which he had spent 2 years at ministering, and he had planted this church. He had labored there. He prayed for them. And then after leaving, he hears that some had risen up in the church that would have talked badly about Paul. They would have said, Paul's not an apostle. He did not see the risen Lord. Also, Paul's greedy. The reason he came to us, the reason that he was here for 2 years, he was trying to make money off of you. He was trying to you know, fill his pockets and then just leave town. And that's what Paul did. So when we get to chapter 9, part of what Paul is doing here is defending himself. And actually, in the beginning of the chapter, we see that he says, hey, you know what? Maybe I'm not an apostle to anybody else. But this church at Corinth should know more than anybody that I'm an apostle. He says, the mark of my apostleship is upon you. You guys have seen me labor. And he starts to describe things later in the chapter where they should have seen, they should have known, they should have been aware of, you know, Paul. Especially because Corinth, before Paul was there, was a wicked city. It was one of the most well-known cities for their sexual sins, to the extent that a word was created named after the city to describe it. It was a city full of idolatry, a city there was no church in, and so Paul went there. And after 2 years of laboring, we see that there are believers that have turned from those things, that have changed their lives. And Paul says, if anything else, the work of God going on that he had begun in that city should have been proof of his authority from God. And so as he's talking about this, as he's saying these things, he's trying to vindicate his apostleship to show that what he was sent of God. It was for no personal gain. And in verse 16, we'll begin reading. He says, "For though I preach the gospel, I have nothing to glory of, for necessity is laid upon me. Yea, woe is unto me if I preach not the gospel. For if I do this thing willingly, I have a reward. But if against my will, a dispensation of the gospel is committed unto me. What is my reward then? Verily, that when I preach the gospel, I may make the gospel of Christ without charge, that I abuse not my power in the gospel. For though I be free from all men, yet have I made myself servant unto all, that I might gain the more. And unto the Jews I became as a Jew, that I might gain the Jews. To them that are under the law as under the law, that I might gain them that are under the law. To them that are without law as without law, being not without law to God, but under the law to Christ, that I might gain them that are without law. To the weak became I as weak, that I might gain the weak." And here's really a key phrase. "I am made all things to all men, that I might by all means save some." That's what Hudson Taylor was quoting. That's the verse that he was taking and applying to his ministry. It was by all means. That was Paul's heart. I believe many of the great missionaries that have gone before us, many of the great men and women in ministry who serve the Lord, they do it by all means. They are willing to make any sacrifice it takes for the souls of men. And that was Paul's heart. That's what Paul is saying here. And again, he's telling them, you know what? I was among you all. There are things that I should have gotten. There are things that I would have done differently. But I didn't want to hinder the gospel. I didn't want to hinder the Lord's work in this church. And so I sacrificed some things. I gave up some things. I allowed things to be different than maybe others would have wanted it. Maybe than I even would have wanted it. And the first thing we'll look at is that there was a degree of self-denial. And that's a requirement, especially in ministry, but in the Christian life. To be a disciple of Christ, in Luke 9:23, Jesus Christ said, "If any man will come after me, that is, follow him, be a follower, be a disciple." That is what a Christian is. We're followers, we're disciples of the Lord. "If any man will come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me." That first step is self-denial. It says, let him deny himself. We need to realize in the Christian life, we've given up being a servant to our own flesh. In Romans 6, Paul writes about that. And he talks about that to whoever we obey, we are servants to that master. Before Christ, we were servants to our own desires, our own flesh. We were a slave to our sins. When you got saved, you changed who your master was. You never stopped being a servant, but you chose to be a servant of the greatest master. But we're still servants. We still have to deny ourselves, in a sense. And that's what Paul talks about here. That's what Paul was able to do. Speaking of Paul, talking about this passage, Matthew Henry wrote, "The rights of God he could not give up, but he might resign his own. And he very often did so for the good of others." Paul was willing to give up his rights, his privileges, certain things that he might have been entitled to. He gave up so that he could advance the gospel instead of his own desires. In verse 19, Paul said that he's free from all men. He talks about freedom. We know that Paul was a Roman citizen. He was born a free man. He was not a slave. He had freedoms that even some of his fellow Israelites didn't have. He describes also in this chapter that he had denied certain freedoms to further the gospel. He gave up, and if we look back in the beginning, in verse 4, he says, "Have we not power to eat and to drink? Have we not power to lead about a sister, a wife, as well as other apostles, and as the brethren of the Lord and Cephas, or I only and Barnabas? Have not we power to forbear working?" He talks about, you know, don't I have the ability to eat and drink whatever I want? But I've given that up. He talks about having the ability, if he so desired, to marry a wife. But he knew that there's a possibility that having a wife in ministry, at least for Paul, might have been a hindrance. You know, for a man that traveled as much as he did, got in as much trouble as he did, got as close to death so many times as he did, I don't know if a wife could have put up with, you know, their husband always being in danger like that, always being thrown into prison. And he also talks about, you know what? Don't we have the power, Barnabas and I, to quit working, to just be supported by the churches? But we know that Paul was a tent maker. He supported himself. Many of the cities he went to, he wouldn't receive anything. He didn't want to be chargeable to them, he said. He would rather be able to share the gospel freely, allow them to receive the blessing of God's word freely, and not have to, you know, reward him or pay him for it. But as he goes on, he describes how in God's law, how in the natural law, how in the world, we see that anybody who works will receive the fruit of their labor. In the Old Testament law, God had told his people that, you know, when you have an ox working the field, don't muzzle it so that it's not withholding it. You're not withholding it from the fruit of its labor before it. That law wasn't given for the ox. It was to teach God's people. We also see that the priests, the Levites, those that ministered in the temple lived of those things of the temple. They were able to have the leftovers, certain parts of the animals that were sacrificed. They were given and rewarded based on, you know, their service. So then after saying all those things, Paul says, you know what, I've ministered to you spiritually. Wouldn't it make sense for you to minister carnally? And based on these principles, that is why we have, that's why we compensate our pastors, those that serve in ministry, our missionaries. It's biblically based. And they ought to receive a reward. The church doesn't have the right to deny them that payment. But Paul had the right to deny it himself, to turn around and say, you know what, I know I have the right to ask for this, to be paid, to receive compensation. But he didn't want to be chargeable to them. He was willing to give up that right. He had given up many rights, many privileges that he had had because he didn't want to hinder the gospel. And then finally, he describes it after verse 19, he starts telling the people. He says, after saying he was free from all men, he says to the Jews, he became as a Jew. So when he was around the Jewish people, he obeyed the Mosaic law, not because he had to, not because he was required to keep the Old Testament law for salvation. It was because he didn't want to offend the Jews, because he wanted to reach them with the gospel. He wanted them to be saved. And in their minds, as a Jew, as Paul being a fellow Jew, for him to go against any of the law, to them, he's a sinner. I shouldn't listen to him. Why would I want to associate with this man? He's not obeying the Lord. So around the Jewish people, he obeyed the law. And then he says that as those without, to them that are without law, as without law. So he says, being not without law to God, but under the law to Christ. So in a sense, he says, when I was around the Gentiles, those that were not under Old Testament law, that did not obey it, I didn't follow the law. Not that he was being disobedient in a sense, but he didn't want to seem legalistic. He didn't want to, you know, try to add this to the Gentile believers and say that you have to follow the law. Because some people had done that at the time. Paul had to confront that. He was saying, no, there's nothing you have to do to earn salvation. It's through Jesus Christ alone. That's it. Accept him by faith and you'll be saved. But don't tell the Gentiles they need to be circumcised. Don't tell them they need to do these things because they don't. That's not what they need to do. So Paul says when he was around the Gentiles, he didn't add the law to them. He didn't try to make them follow God's Old Testament law that was to the Jewish people. He just preached the gospel to them. And then he says, to the weak as unto the weak. Finally, he says, I'm become all things to all men, that I might by all means save some of them. By all means. Paul was willing to deny himself, to give up rights, to give up privileges, to make sacrifices, because he realized that the souls of men were much more valuable than his own rights, his own privileges. He says in verse 19, that he became a servant of all men to gain the more. And that more that he's speaking of is he was seeking to gain salvation for more people, to share the gospel with more people, to see more people living for Christ. I really think, especially as we look around today, we do live in a society and a culture that's very protective of its rights. When we look at anything that deals with the news, whenever there's an issue, whenever there's an argument over something, I'm sure most of the time it deals with our rights. What we feel entitled to, we don't want our rights infringed. We have rights outlined in the Bill of Rights in our Constitution. I'm not saying anything against those. I'm not saying those are wrong, those are bad. So don't get me wrong. But my question is, do our rights get in the way of our serving the Lord and seeing souls saved? Do we allow what we think we are entitled to, what we deserve, to get in the way of us doing what God has called us to do? Paul said it had to be by all means, whatever it takes necessary. Paul had given up some things that he was entitled to that we would have said that he would have deserved, even privileges, things that, you know what, would that really have made a difference? But he gave those things up to share the gospel even more. He realized that his rights, his privileges, anything that he could sacrifice was not more valuable than the eternal soul of another individual. And honestly, even as I think, you know, personally, the rights that we might have here in this country different than other countries can be even more of a privilege just because of where we're born or where we live that others don't have. They're not, you know, rights necessarily sometimes that we should all be entitled to. Honestly, the only thing that we have a right to that we deserve is judgment. To stand before God and be judged for what we've done. And we know for all of us, we stood before God, apart from Jesus Christ, we're all condemned. We all deserve hell, the very same hell. That's the one thing that we deserve. So why are we unwilling sometimes, personally, to give up, you know, privileges, to give up rights or things, other things, or sacrifice to reach the souls of others? We should be able to leave behind even the comforts, even some of the things that we have, you know, at home in our country to reach others with the love of God. We should be willing to obey God by all means, including denying ourselves, as Paul did, as many others did. As we look to Paul as an example, actually, the only reason that we can look to Paul as an example to follow is because he was following Christ. And he says that to the churches. He says, follow me as I follow Christ. If Paul was not a follower of Christ, he would not be one that we would want to follow. But as Paul was one that followed Christ, as he did follow Christ's example of denying himself and his own desires, if we are to see the other people saved and to reach others with the gospel by all means, by whatever means necessary, we have to be willing to deny ourselves. To not deny our desires, what we want, what we think we might be entitled to. Give those things up to share the gospel, to extend the offer of salvation to more. Next, if we'll read, look down at verse 24. Not only did Paul, was he willing to deny himself, another reason that he was willing to go by all means, to share the gospel by all means, was that he was looking ahead to a prize. He knew that there was work to be done. He knew that it might be tough, it might be difficult, but there was a prize in the end. Verse 24, he says, know ye not that they which run in a race run all, but one receiveth the prize. So run that ye may obtain. And every man that striveth for the mastery is temperate in all things. Now they do it to obtain a corruptible crown, but we an incorruptible. I therefore so run, not as uncertainly, so fight I, not as one that beateth the air, but I keep under my body and bring it into subjection, lest that by any means, when I have preached to others, I myself should be a castaway. Here Paul's describing something they were aware of. Paul really seemed to like these analogies and illustrations that tie back into sports. Especially in Greece, they would have known a lot. They had the Olympic Games. They had the Isthmian Games here near Corinth that would have been very similar to the Olympic Games. And he talks about how the runners, they will train, they will restrict their eating, their diet, what they drink. They'll be very careful about everything they do, about their training, just so if they win, and only the first prize would have gotten this reward, they get, you know, some leaves to put on their head, a little crown that, you know, might last a day or two, and it was gone, and that was it. But then Paul says, when we run, we run for a prize that is incorruptible, that will not fade away. Amen. We're running for a prize that is eternal. We're running for something far more valuable. So if these runners physically are willing to do so much to prepare for that race, how much more should we be preparing for the race that God has set before us? Should we be willing to train, to restrict our diet, that of the Word of God, to be very specific with what we do in our lives so that we could run our course, to stay on course, to finish the course strong? And then he talks about fighting, you know, not as one that is beating the air. And actually, just so you know, boxing back then, about 2,000 years ago, was a little more dangerous, actually kind of deadly as well, because their boxing gloves would have been just leather straps. So they weren't really to protect the other guy from injury. The leather straps were just to hold your hands together so your hands didn't fall apart as you were hitting the other guy. And then on top of that, you know, just to add a little more excitement to it, they would add lead in it, sharp metal, just make it more dangerous. And so when Paul is comparing even the Christian life to this, he is kind of saying that, yeah, it's going to be tough. There is a fight. We have an enemy. It's not easy. We face trials. We face persecution. Paul knew much about that. His second letter to the Corinthians in chapter 11, he tells them of the perils that he had faced in his ministry. He tells them that he was whipped nearly to death 5 times. He was beaten with rods 3 times, stoned and left for dead once, shipwrecked 3 times, persecuted and thrown in jail a few times. He faced so much persecution throughout his ministry. But he also says that he gloried in his trials and found joy in them. Even singing praise to God with Silas that night they spent in the prison. And we know that through that, the guard and his family accepted Jesus Christ as their Savior. Another example of the apostles rejoicing in their trials, I think my favorite example, when I read this verse, this chapter, that was one of those wow moments. When you're reading scripture and you read something, and you're like, wow, did that really happen? How could they say that? How could they do that? Well, the apostles were just preaching Christ, sharing the gospel, doing what they were commanded, doing something good. And they're brought before a council and they're told, you know what? The council goes behind and says, what are we going to do about these people? You know what? If we try to throw them in prison or whatever, the people might arise. They might get upset because they like their preaching. But we can't just let them go. We want them to stop. We want them to stop teaching about Jesus Christ because it goes against what they believed about God and about the Messiah. And so what they decided was, let's just beat them and tell them to close their mouths. Let's send them away and say, don't talk about this Jesus guy anymore. Stop it. And so that's what they did. They beat them and sent them away. And then we read in verse 41 that the apostle says, and they departed from the presence of the council, rejoicing that they were counted worthy to suffer shame for his name. The apostles were so humble in their service to the Lord that when they were beaten for the Lord, they walked away saying, thank God that he counted us worthy to be able to be beaten for him, let alone to minister and share the gospel and speak on his behalf. Just the fact that he would allow us to receive a beating, they rejoiced. I believe part of it also is that we know that when we face trials and persecutions, it's kind of proof and evidence that we're living for the Lord. We're told that all who will live godly in Christ Jesus will face persecution. So in a sense, when you face persecution, you can know, I'm doing something right. I'm walking with the Lord. If Satan's trying to put a stop to where you are, often he's trying to discourage us, but we can also be encouraged by the fact that if he's trying to stop me, if he's trying to get me off track, it's because I'm going the right way.
Amen.
But maybe if we never face that persecution, if we're not a threat to Satan, we realize that maybe we're not doing enough for God. And that's why the apostles, that's why Paul was able in trials and persecution to rejoice. It's in a sense to say, I'm doing something right. I'm serving the Lord, and yeah, I'm seeing things happen. Satan is attacking me. But I know that I'm on God's side. I'm serving him. In the end, God wins. I think that was the greatest thing about taking class in Revelation. My teacher would remind us, you know, when we see things happening in the book of Revelation, when we see that things might seem rough, that there's a lot going on that's very dark, he would ask us, you know, now class, who wins? And our response was, God wins. Every time, in the end, God wins. As we serve him, we know that if we face trouble, if we face trials, if we stay with him, we're on the winning side. We have nothing to worry about. And as we're on the winning side, as Paul looked forward to, we know that we can have a prize in heaven. The hope of eternal life and the rewards of God giving us for serving him. These rewards also, these crowns that we'll receive, this incorruptible crown that Paul mentions. I heard a great sermon on this. How for us, those crowns, when we lay them at Jesus' feet, will be a way for us to thank the Lord. You know, when he gave us the gift of his son, a gift that we cannot measure value of, we could never pay God back for what he did. But I know I look forward to the day that, you know, I can go before God and say, Lord, I know I couldn't do much. I know I could never pay you back, Lord, for your love for me. But I know I've tried. I've worked. Lord, I've served you. I've been faithful, God. I've tried. And the best I have, you know, whatever rewards you've given me, Lord, they're yours. I could not earn any rewards. I could not do anything of value apart from you, God. And if you hadn't given your life for me, I wouldn't have these. So in reality, they're yours anyway. Have them. I'll be able to say, thank you, Lord. This is what you've done in my life, God. This is how you've used me. That's our hope. To one day stand before God and be able to say, Lord, thank you. Here you go. Have this. Have all that I have, God. It's yours. And that was Paul's ministry. There was more that he did when he speaks of, you know, by all means. When he says by all means, there's much more that we could talk about. We could spend a while talking about it here. But if you remember back when I mentioned, you know, Paul followed the example of Christ, let's look at that for a second. Let's look at how Christ realized that it had to be by all means. Let me ask you a question. Did Christ give up any rights or privileges to earn our salvation? I mean, he was on his throne in heaven, could have stayed there, didn't have to come, but he allowed himself to be born of a virgin in lowly estate to live a simple life. He allowed himself to be limited to taking part in being in a physical human body and hungering and thirsting and feeling pain as we feel pain, to be touched with our afflictions. God, a very God, became a man, walked in our footsteps to understand what we go through. Yet he died a terrible, horrible death, being innocent, the only perfect man to ever live. I'm so glad that when humanity fell into sin, God said, by all means, I'll save some of them. Amen. By all means, whatever it takes. Because the sacrifice of his son is the greatest sacrifice. There could not be anything greater than that. So if God's love did not lead him to save us by all means, to make the greatest sacrifice, we might not be able to meet here. We wouldn't have this hope of eternal life. God was willing to die for the sins of all of mankind, to take the punishment for everybody's sin, just so that some of us would choose to accept him. He died for all men. Oh, the offer of salvation is open to anybody who will receive him. But he knows that only some of us will. But he's willing to make that sacrifice anyway, to go to the greatest extent to make that sacrifice. He was willing to make this great sacrifice. God himself was willing to give the life of his son, something so measureless in value for men that really to him have no value except for the fact that he loves us. The only reason that we really have a value to him is that we are his creation and he loves us. It is his love. And as we heard this morning, God does not change. What he is today, he'll forever be. And one of those things is that he is love. He loves each one of us. And there he sent his son. So we know that he gave up rights and privileges. But he also was looking forward to a reward. What was that reward? You know, God, being the creator and owner and heir of the universe and all of creation, What could he have gained by earning our salvation, by purchasing it for us? Well, I could imagine, you know, as I mentioned, as he's in his throne, on his throne in heaven, as everything in heaven is perfect, he realizes, though it's perfect, it's not complete. There's something missing. And actually a whole lot of somethings. And that's us. Bible says that who, for the joy that was set before him, endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. What was that joy set before him? We know that while he's on his way to the cross, spending his life preparing for this moment, the joy was not the fact that he would be before people who would chant, "Crucify him, crucify him." The joy was not being beaten, spit, hit, or mocked. The joy wasn't having nails driven through his hands and feet and hung on a cross to bleed and to die. None of that would have been enjoyable. None of that in the moment, that pain that would have brought him, would have been something that, you know, brought really a smile to his face. The joy set before him was when he finally cried, "It is finished," bowed his head and gave up the ghost. Having purchased salvation for mankind, the reward that Jesus Christ was looking forward to was having us in heaven with him, was purchasing our salvation. I've heard it put this way, that God could not bear the thought of spending eternity without us. So in love, sent his son to die for us. He didn't have to, but he loved us. He was willing to. And as we close this message, as we've learned from Paul, as we've learned from the Lord Jesus Christ, that when it comes to reaching others for the gospel, for having an effective witness, for serving the Lord, we ought to be willing to do it by all means. If we're to obey and follow him, we must be willing to reach others by all means as well, just as we've seen. And I really believe if you haven't denied yourself and submitted to winning others by all means, you will not be in the will of God. God wants us to deny ourselves, to be a disciple. That was the first step that Jesus Christ had laid out and mentioned. And I also know that by my own experience. As Pastor kind of mentioned about the Lord leading me into ministry, I still remember that moment as well. I remember getting ready for my freshman year of college. I still wasn't sure if God wanted me at PCC. That's where I was leaning towards. That's what I thought God wanted me to do. But I didn't have full confidence in that. I also didn't have full confidence in what God wanted me to study. You know, I did have a desire to do more than pre-law and be a lawyer. I wanted to be one that would be in ministry, but I didn't know if God had really called me there. I was unsure. And I still remember the summer before going my freshman year of college. It was sometime in July, 4 years ago. So this month, 4 years ago, I remember finally getting to the point where I'd realized, God, I've been praying, you know, that you would reveal your will to me. You know, for the last year, my senior year of high school, Pastor Jay had mentioned in YouTube many times that we should, you know and do the will of God for our lives, but I didn't know it yet. So how could I do it? So I'd been praying, but as I'd been praying that prayer for the last year, I knew there was something I was holding back. I knew that in the back of my mind, I was saying, God, I'll do whatever, but I don't want to be a missionary to like a third world country. I don't want to give up the comforts that I have here. I don't want to, you know, be broke and have nothing and, you know, just on the other side of the world, different culture, different language. I'll do anything but that. I never said that, but I was thinking that the whole time in the back of my mind. But finally, 4 years ago, I remember the Lord breaking my heart and crying and saying, God, you know what? I'll do it. By all means, God, if you'll have me go, I know that I will have no greater joy than being in your will. I have no greater joy than serving you and doing it all for your glory, giving you all the praise, living for you, God. I know if I had everything I could have desired and wanted, all the money in the world, all my desires, the job I would have wanted, I wouldn't have the same joy as if I was serving you, God. I'll do whatever you want. And you know what? God didn't tell me I was going to be a missionary. But that fall and going into that semester, God did call me into ministry. I changed my major. I had peace about where I was. In the last 4 years, I know I was exactly where God wanted me. And as I was there at college, as the Lord started developing a heart in me for missions As I started hearing about the need, I realized that I think God wants me to prepare to go into missions, to be involved, and to prepare to even work with Bible translation, because there is a great need there. And God has given me, you know, a desire, has given me certain abilities to be able to work there and to do that. And finally, now looking back, I see that the one thing that I once held back from God is the one thing that I can't wait to go and do full time. But I also realized that it wasn't until I had this moment where I said, God, by all means, whatever you want me to do, whatever it takes for me to have as effective a ministry as I can, God, I'll do it. If I have to sacrifice, if I have to give up some of the things that I want, some of the things that I desire, so be it, Lord. You know what, God? If I have to do things differently than I might have in my mind, if I have to do things differently, God, it's fine. Another reason is, as I look forward, I know that as I strive, as I work, as I serve the Lord, I'm serving and looking forward to a reward that I'm going to be able to lay at his feet, that I'm going to be able to thank him with and give back to him and give him all the honor and give him all the glory. So to the Christians, have you had a moment similar? Wherever you are, you know, God wants us to say, Lord, by all means, wherever you want me, I'll go. God, whatever you want me to do, I will do. I don't want to hold anything back from you, God. No stone of your heart should be left unturned. God wants us to be obedient to him. And God might not have us do that thing that we fear the most, but he wants us to be willing to do it. He wants us to be willing to obey him and trust him no matter what it is. So to the Christians, maybe you're not sure. You know, whatever it is, whatever it takes. Maybe there's an area of your life that you're not sure what God's will is. Especially to those, the younger ones in here. Those getting ready to go to college or looking forward to that day soon. Have you had that moment? Have you prayed, Lord, whatever you'd have me to do, I'm willing to and mean it. And really mean it. Because the Lord will bless that. The Lord will use that. And the Lord is looking for that. You know, the Great Commission wasn't given to the church. It was given to his disciples individually to teach their disciples and to pass it down each generation. And as we sit here 2,000 years later, that's been passed on to us to reach the world with the gospel. To go to Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and the uttermost parts of the earth, that's not the job of this church to support missionaries, although that is part of the ministry of the church. It's the job of the individual. It's our duty to be supporting, praying for, and going and being involved in missions. Also, if there's any here that don't know the Lord as your Savior, I want you to know that he made the sacrifice to offer you salvation by all means. It was by his love. It was by his love for you that he was willing to make the greatest sacrifice. We know that the Bible says, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. As a sinner, none of us could have ever lived a good enough life to earn heaven. There's nothing any of us could do. The Bible also says, for by grace are ye saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. Jesus purchased our salvation by living a perfect life, by dying in our place and taking the punishment for our sins, and by raising the third day. And the Bible says that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, and believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. So would you today humbly admit that you aren't good enough for heaven and seek God's forgiveness? Because he'll forgive you. And he will take your punishment from your sin if you'll simply just bow your head and ask him. Let's pray.